John chapter 1 is our text. I'd like to do a short series in the next few Sundays from the early part of the book of John. I know after Easter, we did a short series from the end of the book of John. But now let's go back to near the beginning and look at relationships that are built. These are evangelistic studies that we'll be looking at. I've entitled the message this morning, Who Found Who? Now, I know that sounds a little bit like a Chinese fire drill, but when you get into the passage, you will be asking that same question yourself, is who found who? A little longer description of it might be God seeks souls who will in turn seek after souls themselves. Earlier in the chapter, in John chapter 1, it's established that Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John the Baptist then presents Jesus as the Messiah in this chapter, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he also testified in verse 34 that Jesus is the Son of God. So we begin with this basis. We begin with this foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Lamb, that perfect Lamb of God that takes away sins. Now, the logical conclusion of all these truths is found in verse 37. So let's read that verse first. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So the logical conclusion is compelling us to make a choice. We choose self, or we choose this world, or we choose to follow him. I'm sure you have chosen to follow him. We first follow him by trusting him to impart new life to us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And then we continue to follow him by serving him and by growing. So let's read our text beginning again in verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, then said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Of course, verse 51 is a prophecy. Now, salvation is a divine act of God, yet there has to be a human responsibility. We can't save ourselves. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. And I can tell you from personal experience, there's not much you can do when you are dead until the Lord raises you up. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that salvation is also by God's grace and not by human works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we have these dueling concepts going back and forth. Who found who? God is seeking souls who will in turn seek after him. Now, the Bible also is very clear that no one is saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12, you could look over just a little bit in this chapter and see, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, what? Believed on his name. We all know John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So God does the saving, but yet we are told to believe. In fact, we are also told to repent as well. In Acts 16:31, Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So we're commanded to believe, but we're also commanded to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us, repent ye and be saved. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5 say, and unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 3 and verse 19, we are told to repent and be converted. Listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. And Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. Now, God clearly does the saving. Nobody can say, well, you know, the pastor saved me. Well, the pastor may have shared the gospel with you and God convicted you and you were saved, but only God can do the saving. But what about our responsibility? What are we to do? Are we just like do nothing? And God just comes and saves us against our will and says, well, you're going to be saved and whether you like it or not. But I think we have to be careful that we don't err too much on either side of this argument, because God does all the saving, but yet, what? We are commanded to believe and we are commanded to repent. So there's the side of God's responsibility and there's the side of man's responsibility. Somebody put it like this. They said it's like walking a narrow path between two gorges. To err on either side is the plummet to spiritual ruin. I like what A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God. He said it well. Let us beware of tinkering with our inner life, hoping ourselves to rend the veil. God must do everything for us. Our part is to yield and trust. We must confess, forsake, repudiate the self-life, and then reckon it crucified. But we must be careful to distinguish lazy acceptance from the real work of God. So in this passage, we find what I believe, and I think it's clear to see, a biblical balance between God working in us and human responsibility. What do we find here in this passage that we read? Well, we find seeking souls. What else do we find? We find a seeking Savior. Already we're beginning to see that balance. We find men finding Jesus, Jesus finding men, and men in turn finding other men. So I ask you, who found who? Well, let's continue. What we find here in this passage is, first of all, seeking souls do find the Savior. That's in verses 37 through 42, if you're taking notes. We find two of John the Baptist's disciples coming to Jesus. And in verse 40, one of them is identified as being Andrew. Now, Andrew had a brother that was more famous than him. And that brother was named Simon, Simon Peter. Well, he's not named, but we're assuming also that another person that was there was the author of this gospel, which was John. So three things I think we need to notice here about our Lord's exchange with these two individuals. First of all, the Lord's question to them. I mean, his first words, because what? They were seekers, weren't they? He said, what seek you? What are you looking for? People today are seeking for happiness and satisfaction, but they are certainly doing it in all the wrong places and are living in all kinds of uncleanness and ungodliness. So people are searching and people are seeking, but sometimes it's all in the wrong place. What are people really seeking? Well, I think whether they believe it or not, people are seeking for some kind of rest and peace in their soul. Some are seeking for truth and understanding. But all of these things, truth and understanding, peace in your soul, can only be found in one person. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among heaven whereby you must be saved. So people are searching. We know that the honest seeker will always find him. Always find him. The honest seeker. Listen to Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. What a promise that if we seek the Lord, that we'll find him. Or does he find us? There's two aspects of it, isn't it? I sought the Lord, I found him, but I think he really found me. You know, our Lord never, never put off an honest seeker. You'll recall Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 in verse 5. You know, he was sitting up in that sycamore tree. Remember that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for Jesus to see. And then, of course, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house today. I'm not singing it for you, but I think most of you could do that, you know. So the words of the Lord here in verse 38 are not only a question, but it's also a promise. It's like a blank check that the Lord puts in their hands. Seek and you shall find. And now we come to the Lord's invitation. He's seeking, and the Lord says, come and see. What an awesome response. This is the way the Lord always responds to seekers. Come and see. It's a distinct call to a personal act of faith. Come and see These two words are both used in the New Testament as calls to faith. Both of these metaphors point to an invitation from the Lord. Come and see. At the end of the book of John, he said what? Come and dine. I remind you of Matthew 11 in verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then also the Lord says in another passage, taste and see that the Lord is good. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here they are seeking. Here we have the Lord's invitation. And the third aspect of this is their response. And the response is, if you see that in the text here, they abode with him. They stayed with him, like Zacchaeus. The day they met Jesus was to be the day of salvation. Paul would write, for me to live is Christ. Well, now the seekers now become finders in verses 41 through 42. Now, let's read that these two verses again. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, have you noticed in this entire passage that we've read this morning, the connections between finding and come and see? In verse 39, we have Jesus saying, come and see. And in verse 46, we have Philip saying to Nathanael, come and see. Now, John, the writer of this book, one of the sons of thunder, he is often called the evangelist. But Andrew becomes the very first soul winner. He brings the very first person to Christ. And it says, and he first findeth his brother. Now, the grammar here, when it says he first findeth him, could mean that he found his brother John before the other could find his brother. Or it means with Andrew, finding Peter was the protos, which is first, which means it was the most important thing. It was the thing most important to him. So first, that's what he's going to do. Now, if a man or woman has any real salvation, any real conversion, I don't think they can really rest until they've shared that discovery with somebody else. Often, it is with family. Think back when you came to know Christ as your Savior. It's just built in that you have to tell somebody about it. If you have Christian friends, you want to tell them. If you have family, you want to tell them. Alexander McLaren said, even a dog that has had its leg mended will bring other limping dogs to the man that was kind to it. So we have one man coming to Jesus, and another says, I need to go find somebody and bring him to Jesus as well. I mean, look around you. Open up those spiritual eyes. The greatest reality today is that people are dying and going to hell every single day. Look at the people in our culture. Sometimes I try to pull out on US 1 here, and the light had just turned green, you know, to the north. And I'm sitting there for 5 minutes or more waiting for all of humanity, seems like, to pass by as they're heading to the ocean, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, the vast amount of these people are dying in their sins and are on a road to hell. What if we could look at people that way? Somebody once asked Billy Sunday, the great evangelist of the early part of the 20th century, what was the secret to your success? And he said, I can visualize the throngs of people on their way to hell. And so that man preached with that in his mind. Now, let me put it this way. Let's say you had found a medicine that would cure a deadly disease. Maybe you were a scientist who developed this. Would you not rest until you could share it with your friends and your family and all of your community? Would you just keep it to yourself? Even if you found some simple remedy to something that has been bothering you for a number of years, would you not want to share that with people you know or somebody else suffering from the same malady? And are we not also anxious to share the good news? I mean, think back. Do you remember when you trusted Christ, your own joy and enthusiasm? Well, this is the case with Andrew and John. Now, their message was this. It wasn't an eloquent message. All they said was, is we have found the Messiah. And I've come to discover that people today in our personal witnessing, they don't need a well-rehearsed plan of salvation. That's great. I mean, I've learned many of them, and many of you have as well. But I found sometimes the best witness is just like what we see here, is telling someone what has happened to you. They didn't know a lot. They didn't know the Romans Road yet because it hadn't been written. All they knew was, we have found the Messiah. We have found who we have been searching for. We've been searching for peace. We've been searching to find some help for the trouble that's in our soul, and we have found him. You want to witness to somebody? Start with sharing just your own testimony. Everybody can do that. You know, you don't have to write it out. You don't have to make an outline. I think most of us could just start right in and share the basics of what Jesus Christ did for us. Well, that's exactly what they are doing here. The best witness, just telling somebody what Jesus Christ has done for you. So they found Jesus. Or did Jesus find them? Or who really found who? Well, I believe those who are trying to find something will find it, or they will be found. Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. Now, being found means a change is going to happen. We've mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17 already. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are past. Behold, all things are becoming new. And this is the case with Peter. He even gets a new name. And this is the same case with all of us. God changes us. So in verse 42, he changes his name to Cephas. In the Aramaic, that is Petros, and it means a rock. And that's exactly what he would be. And his little nickname that the Lord gave him would be a perpetual reminder of who he should be. What is our nickname? What are we called? Christians. Isn't that a constant reminder of who we ought to be? Sometimes I literally remind myself, now I'm a Christian. Okay, when I'm getting ready to say something or think or respond or driving down the highway even, I have to remind myself that I am a Christian. So he would be a rock. He wasn't always Peter. He wasn't always that rock. Sometimes he was Simon. Sometimes he reverted a little bit, like at the house of Caiaphas when Jesus was being held there for trial. And he would deny the Lord three times. Other times, boy, he was Peter. And other times he was Cephas. I can relate to that. You know, sometimes I just was strong today. And other days, you feel like perhaps you disappointed the Lord. Do you recall John 21 and verse 17, where the Lord said, "And Simon," using the old name, "son of Jonas," just a man, "lovest thou me?" Then he said, "All right, if you do, feed my sheep, and then feed my lambs." So now we have, you know, men seeking Jesus and finding him, or Jesus finding them. And then we have them going out to finding other men who also find Jesus, or Jesus finds them. So now we have in verse 43 the seeking of the Savior and the finding of another friend. And here we come to Philip. We are told that Jesus findeth Philip. So here it is, the third case we are seeing in this passage. And again, seeking and finding are repeated over and over again. Here Jesus tells or finds Philip. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael. You know, the way to win souls is just simply to find them. Jesus said, "Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in." Now, as you know, there are more than one way of finding something. One is a casual stumbling upon something which you aren't looking for, and it's not the result of really seeking. Some time ago, I was going through the closet, and like some of you have, I have pants that were 5 pounds ago and pants that were 5 pounds more. Well, this time I was looking at those pants, I'd lost 5 pounds. And I was going through trying to put those on, and I felt something in the pocket. And in the pocket, there was a $5 bill. Now, I don't know about you, but $5 is a blessing to me. You know, for $5, I could buy almost 5 Polar Pops at the Circle K. I mean, it's right next to the church here. You don't realize the temptation I go through just working here. Or it would buy me 1 donut at the Holy Donut, which is just over that way, you know, lots of temptation. Or have you ever been looking for something for a while and you couldn't find it, like a set of car keys? Or maybe the TV remote or something like that, and you're looking and looking, and you spend almost hours doing it, and then finally you find it after a lot of seeking. Well, it makes you happy. And both of these bring joy, finding something you just stumbled upon and you weren't really seeking, or finding something you were seeking. They both bring joy. Sometimes people have been praying for years for someone to come to Christ. And then the Lord sends someone to you unexpectedly. I heard a testimony just 2 weeks ago about a church where there was a man that people had been praying for over 30 years to come to Christ. And he finally trusted Christ. A month later, he's discovered to have cancer. And a few weeks later, he's with the Lord. Aren't you glad? And I'm sure that man and his family was glad that people just kept praying. People kept seeking the Lord for that man. Perhaps you know somebody like that, that you've been praying for a long time. Don't give up. Keep seeking the Lord about that. So now here we have the case of Philip in verse 4, a very short account. The Lord seeks out Philip and says to him, "Follow me." That's what the Lord says to these disciples. You know, many people have come to Christ in this way. It's just, they hear the gospel the first time, and the message, "Follow me," and that's exactly what they do. Others, it takes a very long time. Now, in the case of Nathanael here, Philip then, you know, he finds the Lord, or the Lord finds him, then Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, I have a nephew whose name is Philip, and when he was 10 years old, he's not a little boy anymore, his name is Nathanael, and one time, just for fun, Philip was sitting there, and I didn't know where Nathanael was, and I, the Bible verse came to my mind. And I said, Philip, go find it Nathaniel. And the adults laughed, but nobody else really got that. But it drove home a truth to me that people seek people. And when people seek people, then the Lord can find people. Now, Nathaniel was his best friend. Do your unsaved best friends, do they know that you have a best friend? Here, he's going to tell his best friend. Philip is going to tell his best friend about his best friend. Now, Nathaniel is a name that means God has given. But in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is called Bartholomew. And he ends up, of course, being one of the 12 disciples. So in verse 45, we have the message. And they say this again, we have found him. I mean, they were searching. They were religious. They searched all of the law and the prophets. Now, when you hear the phrase, the law and the prophets, that's a New Testament designation for the entire Old Testament. So Paul would preach from the law and the prophets. He'd reason with them from the scriptures. And they were searching the Bible. They were looking for answers. They wanted some deliverance in their soul. Which, when you look at the great commandment in Matthew 22, the Lord says the great commandment is love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul, right? And the second great commandment is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those are your two priorities. You love God and you love others, and yet there's that little third one, love yourself. Because it's understood, everybody loves themselves. But we ought to love God more, and then we ought to love others more than ourselves as well. But we are told in that passage that on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament, if you summed it up into that statement, is love God and love others as you love yourself. Now, Nathaniel, he wasn't so easily convinced. Neither was he really easily convicted. Here's his response. When they said, we found him, you know, others were like, great. But he's like, they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I should have checked into it before about Maine here. But I was thinking, there's a city in the state I come from, Indiana, and it's called Mongo. And it's a real little place. I mean, it's like dog patch, you know. And you drive through there and you say, can anything good come out of Mongo? You know, that's what Nazareth is like. Nazareth wasn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. And I'm sure you could think of some towns, not this one. It's a great town. But you could probably think of some place in Maine. You were like, man, can anything good come out of those places? So, I mean, he must have laughed at his own joke, you know. Can anything good come out of, you know, Nazareth? And I'm sure he had a good laugh at that. Well, Philip's reply to that echoed the Lord's reply to Andrew and John in verse 39. And what does he say in verse 36? The Lord said in verse 39, come and see. And these men say to him, come and see. That's like, come to church. Here's an invitation. Come to a men's fellowship breakfast. Come to a ladies' fellowship time. Come to a worship service on Sunday. So they arrange a meeting with Jesus in verses 47 through 51. And so he was going to see Jesus. And the Lord commends this man for his religious dedication. And he said, in this man, there's no guile. What he meant was, this man is not a hypocrite. He not only believes the Old Testament, but he tries to live the Old Testament. He's not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is an Israelite without any guile. And now Nathanael's kind of perplexed. It's like, wait a minute, I've never met you before. How, if you walked up to a stranger on the street and said, hello, Bill, he's like, how do you know me? And that's what Nathanael said in verse 48. And Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree. And that's where Nathanael would go to get some shade as he was studying the scriptures, as he was looking to find out more about who the Messiah might be. Jesus knew he was there. And it was no coincidence that Jesus used this situation. What it tells us is this, is that God knows you, and God knows your heart, and God also knows your need as well. So here's his confession in verse 49. He says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I mean, how much better could it get? John the Baptist predicted he was the Son of God. And now Nathanael is saying the very same thing. So the great question for us is not that do we believe this, but do we act on this? Do we incorporate this into our life? Because many people can believe a lot of great Bible doctrines and still die in their sins. People can go to a Bible-believing church all of their life, hear Bible messages, hear the gospel, and never place their faith and trust in Christ, and they can believe in their mind all of those doctrines. But I love John 1 in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what? Believe on his name. Now, let me take you to near the very end of the book, to John chapter 20. There are 21 chapters. The very last verse in John chapter 20. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It all goes to that. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the people. And John says the whole purpose of everything that was written here is that through believing, you might have life through his name. So now at this point in Scripture, our Lord has this many men, six men, who were his disciples. Now, if you know your math, he's what? Halfway there. The 12. We know one would be Judas, but he would be soon substituted for. So he has six believing men who were his disciples. Now, when you study more of the early parts of the Gospels, you'll realize they weren't perfect. And they had a long way to go. But in the 3 years ahead, they would grow in their faith, and one day they would take the Lord's place, and they would take the word to the world. So the message of this chapter is very clear. Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. And so what a seeking Savior we have, who is seeking sinners. And the wonderful truth is that those who really seek God can find him. If anyone goes on in their unbelief, it is their own fault. If you seek, you will find, and you will be found. We also have believers in this passage, which I think is encouraging, who are concerned about finding other sinners, of seeking other sinners and bringing them to the Savior. That's our job. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples. And let me ask you, after looking at this passage and finding seeking men finding the Savior, and a seeking Savior finding men, and then men in turn going on seeking other men, who the Lord seeks them, and they find the Lord. Let me ask you in this passage, would you not ask the Lord to help you find someone? Someone to come across your path? Because you won't find people like this unless you are seeking as well. So the final question is this. So who found who? Well, people find the Lord, and the Lord finds him and them. So we're not going to quibble over that. But if you seek, you will find, which I believe means you will be found. And whatever it is in your life that you need God's help with, if you seek him early, you will find him. Not just early in the day, but early in your trouble, an early time of your life, an early time of the distress. You seek him early, and you will find him. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word today. Lord, we thank you that you seek sinners. And Lord, we also thank you that if we seek you, that you are seeking us. And as we find you, that you find us and you save us. Lord, you have commended men and women everywhere to repent, to turn from their self and to turn to you. Lord, you have commanded us to believe, and that by believing, we might have life through your name. Father, teach us this morning. Help us to be burdened about those who are around us. Help us as a church community to be able to see the lost and dying, the throngs on their way to hell every single day. Lord, will you give us a burden for that? Lord, will you put tracts in our possession that we might be able to share something with those who need you? Lord, help us to be willing to share our testimony. Lord, help us to be willing to share an invitation, even to come to church or a church activity. Lord, give us that kind of burden for people. And we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.